And Paul is taking comfort that the things that have happened to me in my imprisonment have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. And he's rejoicing in his own heart in this prison house that this hardship that he's had to bear through this long trial, through this imprisonment and this restraining of his movements, that God has used this, that the gospel has fallen out and become manifest, made known in the very heart of the Roman Empire.
And welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, and our message today is part two of Paul standing before Festus. Our Bible verse for today is 1 John 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. These things, that is the Word of God, the whole Bible, in fact, but John is referring, of course, to what he wrote in this first epistle, and all of his doctrine, all that he rehearsed concerning the deity of the Lord Jesus, is essential to believing on the Son of God. And of course, this is exactly the demand of the gospel, that men and women believe on the Son of God, that person who came into the world to save us from our sins, who died on the cross, rose again from the dead, who took our nature, is now at God's right hand, representing us with his own body and his own blood. It is essential that you believe on that person and his history, his unique character and personality. You must believe, believe, believe. This was the message of John, believe. And all of this is absolutely irrelevant to you. It goes over your head. It will indeed judge you and damn you if you do not believe. And so I have to ask you, are you a believer on the Son of God in a gospel sense? Do you accept him and trust him as your Lord and as your Savior? That is absolutely important. And without that belief, then everything else that the Bible gives us is just irrelevant. And I trust that today, as you listen in to Let the Bible Speak, and as we give you the message of the gospel, that the Lord will minister to your heart and work a work of saving faith within your soul. I'd like to pray for that, like to pray for your soul, that you might have that saving faith. O God and Father, I thank thee today for the Word of God. I thank thee that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I thank thee that it is the foundation of our faith. It is the basis of our belief system. And I pray that men and women today will stand upon it, rejoice in it, and believe on thy Son because of what is written in the Word of God. These things are written that ye might believe, and believing have eternal life. And I pray for that mighty work of grace in every heart today through the ministry of the gospel. I do thank thee for the privilege of preaching thy word, and I pray that as thy word goes forth, that a work of grace will be done in every heart. We ask and plead this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. So thank you for joining with us here on the program, and I trust that you will be blessed. As from the pulpit of our church, we move now to our message today, part two of the Apostle Paul standing before Festus, appealing to Caesar.
But even under corrupt Felix, Paul's case is not settled, and he's left in prison. There's a change of procurator, and Festus the Fair comes in to this office of governor of Judea. Now, what does he conclude? Chapter 25, 16. At the end of his investigation or interview with Paul, here is his report in verse 16 of chapter 25. To whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Therefore, when they were come hither, without any delay in the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth. against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed. In other words, he was shocked. He was new to the job. He didn't understand the case at first. He didn't know who Paul was. He didn't know anything about him. But when he heard the case for himself, and he brought his accusers, according to Roman law and justice, face to face with Paul. Okay, here you are. What is it that this man has done? They could not come up with any substantial arguments or accusations. There was nothing. And then down in verse 24, Felix, when he's talking to Agrippa, he said, King Agrippa, he comes to visit Caesarea, and he's paying a visit to Festus. Festus is a Roman, and he doesn't know much about Jewish traditions and Jewish culture, and so he discusses the whole case with Agrippa. Agrippa is very astute on Jewish things. He's a descendant of Herod. He is a Judean. He's in charge of the temple. He knows of these things. And here's his report. Festus said in verse 24 to Agrippa, And all men which are here present with us, ye see this man about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself hath appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. What a case! I've got a prisoner. He has appealed to Caesar. But I've got a blank page. What am I going to tell Nero? What report will I send him? He had nothing to write. And then he goes on right down here, verse 27. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes led against him. Festus is totally convinced of the innocence of Paul. And whatever report he sends to Nero with this prisoner, he gives his conscience, he gives his evidence. There's nothing that will stand in court against this man, Paul, according to Roman law. That's three big names in Caesarea. The fourth big one, of course, is Nero himself. When Paul gets to Rome and takes his stand before Nero, and that's when the paper trail is all important. What the captain who arrested him said, corrupt Felix, I don't know if he made a report because he was out of office and just left Paul. He didn't really conclude anything about Paul. But Festus is now the governor. And his report, a blank page. And he goes before Nero. And as you read the end of the book of Acts, you don't get this account. But Paul is acquitted before Nero. Now, of course, he eventually is rearrested and goes before Nero at a later date. In AD 64, the year that Rome was burnt to the ground, and the Christians got the blame. And so Nero had a concocted reason to put Paul to death, as many Christians were in this rage of persecution against Christians. And it was in AD 64 that Paul was put to death, not on this trial, not on these charges. And Paul was transferred to Rome, stood before Nero, and was acquitted of all of those very charges. Paul's case is very important because it ties into the message he preached. When he stood before Festus, if you go back to chapter 26 and verse 22, when he stood before Festus, and this is the incident, Festus was there too, but Agrippa, this is the instance whenever Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But I want you to notice what Paul preached. Back, chapter 26, verse 22. This is Paul's gospel. This is Paul's message. And Roman law verifies that his message is not contrary to Roman justice. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And then he preached on, and he preached before Festus and Agrippa, and he challenges Agrippa, because Agrippa is a Judean, and he says, Agrippa, you know these things. You know the law of the Old Testament. You know what manner of life I had as a Pharisee. You know that I was converted on the road to Damascus. And it's then that he cries out, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And this is the gospel that makes such an impression that even Agrippa was convinced, although he did not repent. There's no record of his repentance. There's no record of him turning to Christianity. But this gospel, because Paul appealed to Caesar, had powers of persuasion about it.
O God of might and power, the living Prince of Peace, we bow before your presence, give homage at your feet. We are your own creation, redeemed on Calvary's tree. Lord, keep us in your image till our Jesus we shall see. Only fear the Lord and serve him with all of your heart. Only fear the Lord and serve him with all of your heart. For consider how great things he has done for you. Only fear the Lord and serve him with all of your heart. So be faithful in your service. We need men of God this hour, while Satan like a lion roams seeking to devour. Serve without hypocrisy, no selfish gain in mind.
We're back to Paul the Apostle as he stands before Festus, and he's appealing to Caesar. He knows he's innocent. He has every intention of going to Rome to be a witness for the gospel. Stay tuned with us as we let the Bible speak from the pulpit of our church here in Cloverdale.
Another reason is that this appeal to Caesar also made the gospel persuasive to men in authority. We've seen Agrippa here. Agrippa favored Rome. He was not a Roman, but he was everything to Romans that he could be. Agrippa was a believer in the Old Testament scriptures. But there was something holding Agrippa back from being a Christian. He loved power. But even Paul could get to him, because Paul was willing to take this gospel and stand before the emperor, the most powerful man in the world at that time. He was willing to take a stand before the emperor with this gospel. And then I want you to think of the years that Paul was in house arrest in Rome. He made his appeal to Caesar. His case was transferred to Rome. And in chapter 28, at the end of the chapter, we're told he was 2 years under house arrest in Rome. While he was there, he called for the Jewish leaders to come to his house. And in verse 22 of chapter 28, you find that his message was getting through. Well, let's read verse 23. And when they had appointed a day, there came many to him unto his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, and from morning till evening. Some believed, some believed not. And here now is Paul in Rome preaching the gospel. They came to his house. But much more than that, this gospel went to Caesar's house. And you read in the book of Philippians about Christians, saints, believers in the household of Caesar. Let me give you that verse. Philippians 4 and verse 22. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. And so with the message of the gospel, mainly through Paul, I don't say he's the only witness in Rome, but mainly through Paul, you have those in Caesar's household who have heard the gospel. Now there's a debate on whether this household was his personal residence or whether it was the praetorium, which housed the elite troops that guarded Nero. But can you imagine, whether they were family or domestics or soldiers, they were talking about the gospel in Caesar's household. Then if you go back to Philippians 1 and verse 12, here is Paul speaking of his imprisonment, and he says, I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. So I want you to get the picture now. I know I'm trying to tie up a whole lot of loose ends, and I don't want to lose anybody here. Paul is transferred to Rome. Immediately he goes into house arrest. He has his own private residence. 3 days after he arrives there, he invites whoever will to his lodgings, particularly the Jewish leaders. Some believe, and for 2 years in that house, Paul preaches. And by some means, the very people in the palace, and again, whether that's the private residence of Nero or the praetorium, the Roman guard's residence, the talk is Paul. And Paul is taking comfort that the things that have happened to me in my imprisonment have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. And he's rejoicing in his own heart in this prison house that this hardship that he's had to bear through this long trial, through this imprisonment and this restraining of his movements, that God has used this, that the gospel has fallen out and become manifest, made known in the very heart of the Roman Empire. And you remember a way back, this is a couple of years back now, when he was leaving Ephesus and he had this determination, I must see Rome. His determination was that if this gospel is going to become the word of God to the world, which he believed, he's got to take it to Rome. It's got to become part and parcel of the very most powerful empire. And here is now that ambition coming true in the lifetime of the apostle. And it's not only becoming true as a sideline, but can you imagine the day that Paul stood before Nero? Now, the book of Acts doesn't record anything about it. The book ends. And some commentators say that it was Luke's intention to write a third book. You have Luke's gospel, then Luke wrote the book of Acts, and this book ends so abruptly that it would appear that he intended to write another book. Didn't happen. But can you imagine that on this first visit to Rome and his first trial before Nero, Paul, the preacher, preaching the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ on a ticket of Roman justice and its paper trail from Jerusalem all the way to Rome, and it's recorded in Nero's court, and he's vindicated. Christianity at the same time is established as a credible, viable religion. I would not at this point say recognized by Rome, but it comes under the defense of Rome. And it wasn't very long, of course, until Christianity and the explosion of Christianity had so begun to work in Rome that it was threatening the power base, the thinkers, the philosophers. And if you read of the night when Rome was burned and the Christians got the blame, it was because of the influence of Christianity already. It wasn't until much later, after various periods of opposition, that Christianity became the dominant religion in the Roman Empire. And then, of course, at the same time, the Roman Empire was caving in. However, the gospel had already been going to Britain, France, wherever the Roman world was going. So here we see Paul's appeal to Caesar. How wise it was, and how God used it in his providence for the furtherance of the gospel, not only in Paul's life, but for the establishment of Christianity in the Roman world. I was going to come back to Agrippa, this man who was going to be the almost Christian. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. If you were to look into the history and the records of the advance of Christianity, I think you would be almost a Christian. And I would say to you, as Paul said, I would that you were not almost, but altogether. Because here is a solid basis and foundation for the message of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That was the thrust of Paul's message. And it went to some of the biggest names, the biggest power mongers in Rome. And God used it for his glory. And let me ask you, why are you not a Christian tonight? What's holding you back? The love of power? That's what was holding Agrippa back for a time. What's holding you back tonight? There's not a reason in the world that will hold any water in the eternal day that you should not be a Christian. In fact, we have the greatest evidence of it here today. And I would entitle this Paul's paper trail for the gospel. Here it is. Here's the evidence. I pray tonight that you will take this gospel to heart and rejoice.
Thank you for joining us here on Let the Bible Speak today, and we continue with the message on Calvin on prayer. We also have a hymn, but we begin with Ephesians chapter 1, 3. In an attempt to sum up the first verses of Ephesians, one word may do it: praise. The Apostle Paul's spirit of thankfulness bursting into praise must be noted. Miss this, and you miss the whole spirit of the man in his letter. There is no depression here. It is an antidote for depression. There is no fear here, for it is so filled with certainty. That is a hallmark of a true and dependable gospel of salvation. It is certain. If there is any doubt about final delivery or leaks in the system, we may have no gospel at all. I want us to read just verse 3 here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In this verse 3, the apostle bursts out into praise for God's blessings. Here we have a 10-verse sentence. Paul doesn't allow grammar to get in his way of freely expressing his praise to God for the blessings of the gospel. Rather, grammar is set aside in a long run-on sentence to express the fullness of God's eternal plan of salvation for sinners. You will note that Paul attributes it all to God. It is his gift, his mercy, his grace, and his purpose. No one ever drew up the plan of salvation apart from God. The gospel of the Lord Jesus is the gospel of God. He is the architect. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. In summary, it was God who came up with the plan to send his own eternal Son to become the head of a people on earth, so that through that head, he would bring every member of the body into total and irreversible salvation. I say irreversible, for it was designed to be foolproof. It reaches sinners in the muck and mire of earth and lifts us into the heavenly places in Christ. Paul alludes to a legal standing for the Christian. By our union with Christ, we are where he is. As he sits in the heavenly places, we have title there, and we have all our blessings through him. The all-important thing for us is to be in Christ. That is a must. We must be personally united with the Lord by trusting in him. We must depend our all in his person and his work for our salvation. Are you doing that? Then you too can sing this song of praise. You can bless God for your eternal salvation. That is foolproof. Your participation with Christ in the heavenly places is made certain. So, believe and be blessed. That's it. Believe and be blessed. And then we will join with the apostle saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ our Lord." This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. Call me, please, at 604-897-2040. For all the details of our broadcasts across Canada, go to ltbs.ca.
This broadcast comes to you today from the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale, located at 18790 58th Avenue, Surrey, at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you can find gospel articles, links to our sermons, a gospel booklet called A New Beginning, and a link to watch our services online. You're warmly invited to attend any of our Sunday services at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. to meet with us as we worship God and to hear the preaching of His precious Word. We also meet for Bible study and prayer every Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. Our Sunday School for Children and Adult Bible Class meet every Lord's Day at 9:30 a.m. from September to June. You can contact us at 604-567-1091. Alternatively, you can email me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. Again, for all this information, please visit our website at cloverdalefpc.ca. Our burden is that you will hear and understand the gospel that will bring you to know the Lord Jesus Christ and his great salvation. This is Pastor Andrew Fitton. Thank you for listening today. And be sure to listen Monday to Friday at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our one-hour church service as we worship the Lord through the ministry of His Word.